of chapter number 39. The Bible says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve?" And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you'll give us what we need from the Word of God. I pray that you'll give us grace. I thank you for the fact that you do care about us and you know what is best for us. I pray that you'll help us spiritually. Lord, you know how much we need your help spiritually. God, you've blessed us physically. You've blessed us financially. You've blessed us in so many ways. But Lord, we need spiritual help, and I pray that you'll give us that this morning. I pray that you'll feed us as it be your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Once again, notice the first words of that first verse. The Bible says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth?" Earlier I preached a message from the chapter before on the weather and war. If I were a military leader, I believe it would be good for me perhaps to take into consideration a variety of things, but in addition to other things, to factor in God. God is the greatest factor in war. Our country would do well to realize that, and to realize that when you're in trouble with God, that is not a good situation to be in, to enter into war. Then also, if I were a scientist, I believe it would be wise for me to search the Scriptures, to go to God, to learn things from God and from the Word of God to get leads so that I could research some things that God has mentioned in the Word of God. The so-called scientist that is a Bible denier, that is the denier of biblical creation, that is a denier of a worldwide flood, that denies the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross and men are sinners, and a man that denies the prophetic Word of God, he handicaps himself. The so-called scientist that does those things handicaps himself. It would be so much better for him to start out with a firm foundation of the Word of God, realizing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord tells about what is right and what is wrong, and there's prophecies. God has prophesied things in the past and prophesied things in the future. God is wise. Christ is the creator of all. A scientist would do well to start out with that firm foundation and then study other things in addition to that. But I want you to consider this verse that came earlier in the book of Job, chapter number 38, and verse number 24. The Bible says, "By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth?" If I were a scientist, I might take that scripture and take in consideration what is the relationship between light and the wind. Then notice, if you will, in chapter number 38 as well. Some of you might have thought I just skipped over this, but in chapter number 38 and beginning with verse number 31, the Bible says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus and his sons?" And there we might think about different constellations. As far as the constellations are concerned, I find it interesting that in that first verse 31, the Bible says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" Then it speaks about the bands of Orion. If I were a scientist, I might look at this scripture and consider, is there a relationship between the constellations and the earth? Is there an influence upon the earth by the constellations? Let me give you this quotation. It speaks about the Pleiades. Pleiades was a seven-star cluster, although more could be seen with magnification, and Orion. About 100 stars in the constellation are visible to the naked eye, and 2,000 or more may be seen under the telescope. And then it goes on, but does Pleiades influence, and how does Orion bind? And so here's a quotation. Thus, Rabbi Isaac Israel, in his remarks, says, some of the stars have operations in the ripening of fruits, and such as the opening of Pleiades, and some of the stars retard the decay of fruits from ripening, and this is the opening of Orion. In other words, the Pleiades were associated with the spring, when nature was bursting into new life, when she was emitting the sweetest influences from every blade and flower, when ships which had been shut up through the stress of winter could be put out once more to sea. Hence the question, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Similarly, Orion was associated with autumn, when the earth was throwing off her beauty, and the voyages of ancient times came to an end, and the frost was bound the streams as in fetters of iron. And we might ask the question, do the constellations have an effect upon the earth? Because of the fact that the Bible speaks about the sweet influences of Pleiades, the bands of Orion, then I might think that perhaps they do. I think that would be a good lead for scientists to follow. If I were a farmer, then I think it would be wise for me to search the Scriptures and ask the Lord about farming. And since Christ, the Creator Christ, knows about all of the creatures, and of course Christ is the one that during the kingdom shall be the king over the earth, and the creatures shall submit to Him during the kingdom. And the Bible tells us wonderful things about what shall take place with the creatures during the kingdom. Isaiah chapter number 11 is one place that you might look. And so I believe if I were a farmer, it would be wise for me to go to the Lord, to ask the Lord about the best way to do things. In fact, according to Isaiah chapter number 28, where the Bible talks about a planter and a plower, Isaiah 28, verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. How is it that a planter and a plower know how to plant and how to plow? It's because of the instruction of God. I realize in many cases a planter and a plower might be an atheist or might be an unbeliever or a skeptic, but still, I believe they have taken lessons learned from God over the years, and they apply those lessons. Then we might consider as well the threshing of grain. Isaiah 28, verse 29, the Bible says, this also cometh forth of the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in work. Now, thanks be to God for every time that God has helped man to be successful in farming. And so I believe if I were a farmer, it would be wise for me to search the Word of God and to ask the Lord to help me in that endeavor. If I were a biologist, I believe it would be good for me to ask the Lord about the creatures of the earth. And I believe that the God, the Creator and the caretaker of the creatures of the earth might help me to understand some things about them. Notice, if you will, chapter number 39 and verse number 1. I'm finally getting back to my text verse. But notice the Bible says there, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. Now, I believe that the Lord could teach us a number of things about the creatures of this earth. If I were a biologist, I think it would be good for me to consult the Creator about His creation. Now, in this case, you might think about these particular creatures. The Bible talks about the wild goats of the rock and the hinds. The wild goats of the rock and the hinds. If God had asked Job, did he know about his asses? Did he know about his camels? Did he know about his sheep? If the Lord had asked him about the common animals that he had so many of, then I think Job may have given a number of facts about those animals. Job might have been able to give the gestation period. Job might have been able to give the time that they normally bear their young. Job might have been able to tell something about the mothering instincts of different species of those animals that he was used to dealing with. But here the Bible talks about the wild goats of the rock and the hinds. And so I think the Lord was asking him things he did not know, because these are not common farm animals. These were things that he did not know about, and in fact, in particular, we might think about the wild goats of the rock. I was doing some reading, and it seems that these wild goats of the rock might actually be the ibex, and the ibex are known for their agility, their nimbleness. It's been stated that they can jump 6 feet in the air without a running start, just jump 6 feet in the air. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures, videos of the ibex and their ability to be able to climb upon sheer surfaces where it seemed like there would not be any foothold for them, and they would simply tumble down the side of a mountain. Yet God has given them a great ability to climb. Let me give you these. This quotation, ibex hooves have sharp edges and concave undersides that act like suction cups to help them grip the sides of steep rocky cliffs. For example, alpine ibex climb up the sides of the Sangino Dam in the Italian Alps to lick salt and lichens from the stones. If you've ever seen any pictures of this, then you may realize that it would seem to be impossible for that one of those goats to climb the wall of that dam. Not a place that's got a lot of footholds and passes along the edge, but instead a place that would seem to be absolutely pathless and absolutely without foothold. And yet the ability of those animals to scale those sheer sides of that dam and to scale a mountainside can be an amazing thing. Now, because of that, and because of the fact that it seems that the females would go off in the very high and very rugged, very barren terrain to have their young, then I think it is understandable that Job would not have known all about when they gave birth. If it had been a farm animal, or even if it had been something that dwelt nearby him in the woods that he saw frequently, then he may have had an idea what the gestation period was. He might have had an idea about when they gave birth. But this animal that would go so far away up in the rugged terrain, and I believe it was not something that was easily observed by man. Now, thank the Lord we have a God. He cares for the animals that man knows nothing about. God is the one that has sustained creation. The animals that man doesn't even know about, God waters them, God feeds them, God cares for them. The only reason why all of the animals have not gone out of existence is because of the caretaker, God Himself taking care of the animals. Now, I find this interesting about these animals, these wild goats of the rock. And going up into very high and rugged places and barren places to have their little ones. And so we might think about privacy. If you know anything about animals, been around animals much, you might have noticed animals when they are hurt, when they're sick, or when they're about to bear their young, they may tend to pull away, to separate themselves. And in this case, especially, we might think about these animals going away. And then think about those animals. And another thing that can be very amazing about these animals is the ability of the young ones, after the mother has born them, and not long after the mother has born them, to descend with the mother down the pathless sides of a sheer mountainside. Now, you might think it'd be hard enough for a mother one that has learned about the climbing of the sides of the hill. But these little ones coming down the sides of a mountainside. It'd be an amazing thing to watch. You might see some videos about this, but what an amazing thing that an animal could do such a thing. But I believe instinct, and of course God has put it in them, I believe that God has taught those animals it is best for you to separate yourself, to go up into the high and rugged places and bear your young. But then God has also put it in them that they need to come down, and they need to come to places where perhaps there are other animals, other of those animals, particular animals, but other animals and even predators. But there's simply the need for them to come down for those very high and rugged places, those private places, as it might be said, and come down where other animals are because of a need for food. And so I want to make an application. I want to deal with this idea of the private and the public life of a believer. The private and the public life of a believer or Christian. First of all, the private life of the Christian. The life of a believer begins apart. In the book of Zechariah, the Bible tells us about the time when Jesus Christ shall return to this earth. And, of course, the people of Israel shall see Him whom they have pierced. And God shall pour out His Spirit upon them. And I believe there shall be a tremendous conviction upon the people. And there shall be a number of the Israelites that at that point, when Jesus Christ returns in His glory, and all eyes see Him, look to Jesus Christ. And imagine, after the sun has been darkened, I've dealt with this in the past, you might think about somebody turning off the lights and turning them back on to get someone's attention. Imagine, in this case, there being the darkening of the sun, and then suddenly, Jesus Christ appearing in glory in heaven. And all eyes turning to see that. And I believe at that time, there'll be a little while before He actually comes. And I say a little while, it may be a very short time, but a little while before He comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon this earth. But I believe that when people of Israel look to Him, that some of them will at that point turn to Him in repentance and faith and be saved by the grace of God. Now here's some scripture that I believe speaks of that time. In the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12, verses 12 and 13. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the houses of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. When I got saved, 19 years of age, I was in my bedroom. I was apart. I wasn't with a crowd. I was apart. But even if I'd have gone forward in a crowded meeting, even if I'd have knelt, we had an altar alongside a dozen other people all about me and praying and the talking going on about me, even in that case, if I'd have come down the aisle and got saved, in a church building, at a church altar, I still would have been apart. At that moment when I was born again, this was between me and God. Amen. Me and God. And thank the Lord God met me in that bedroom. If you're saved by the grace of God, I don't know where you were, I don't know who is around you, but regardless, you were apart. It was you and God. God dealing with you and you responding to God. That's the way the life of a believer begins. It is a part. And then the Christian life is sustained and maintained largely apart. You better not neglect this time where you need to pull away. Like the goat going up to a private place, as it might be said, away from others. You better not neglect that. If you're going to sustain, your Christian life is going to be sustained and maintained as it needs to be, you need to pull apart and spend some time with God. Mr. A.W. Tozer gave these words. A German philosopher years ago said something to the effect that the more a man has in his heart, his own heart, the less he will require from the outside. Excessive need for support from without is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. If this is true, and I believe it is, then the present inordinate attachment to every form of entertainment is evidence that the inner life of modern man is in serious decline. The average man has no central core of moral assurance, no spring within his own breast, no inner strength to place him above the need for repeated psychological shots to be given him the courage to go on living. He has become a parasite on the world, drawing his life from his environment, unable to live a day apart from the stimulation which society affords him. And so many people, even believers, they are entertainment junkies. They get a fix, and as it starts to wear away, they want their next fix. It's as though they got to go from one form of entertainment to another, from one stimulation of the world to another. I think it does tell something about the bankruptcy of the hearts of men today. The fact that men do not crave for, do not desire, do not seek for opportunities to pull themselves apart to spend time with God. But if your Christian life is going to be sustained and maintained, now I know you'll be saved. If you're saved, you'll continue to be saved. But if you're going to be as strong as you ought to be, if you're going to be as pure as you ought to be, you had better come apart. Let me point out a few things, a few areas where I believe sometimes God calls a person to come apart, but a believer may neglect these areas to his own detriment. Number one, come apart and rest a while. In the book of Mark, chapter number 6 and verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, the disciples had just come back from a preaching meeting. God had sent them out. Christ had sent them out on a preaching meeting. Christ himself had gone out on a preaching meeting. They came back together. And there was so much going on, they didn't have leisure to eat. And Jesus Christ said, come apart and rest a while. Now, after that, the Bible talks about the feeding of the 5,000. So I don't think they had much of a time of quietness. But still, Jesus Christ told them to come apart and rest a while. If you want to minister, there is so much ministry out there. There's so much to do for the Lord. You and I, we can never accomplish it all. We can never do all that needs to be done. But when you start looking at ministry, and sometimes you may think, well, I'll do this, I'll do that. To be honest with you, I think a lot of people are not very interested in ministry. A lot of people, they're somewhat so concerned about other things. They're not really very concerned about ministry. But for those that are, you need to be careful, because if you don't watch it, you may come to a point where you are involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. And you may come to the point you could run yourself ragged. The Bible says, consider the poor. You know how many poor there are out there? You can't help every poor person. We can't support every missionary. Of course, being the pastor of a church, I'm going to get these calls from missionaries, texts from missionaries. We can't support all those missionaries. And there's so many lost people out here that need to be witnessed to it. There's so much preaching that needs to be done. I got a stack. Sometimes when I'm going along preparing for radio or thinking about radio, I mean, setting things aside, I got so much that I could preach on the radio, the Lord willing. But you just You can't do with so much. But when people really want to minister, then they need to be careful. Because they may come to a point that they don't come apart and rest a while, but come apart and spend time with the Lord as they should. And so, first of all, you might, to your detriment, fail to come apart and rest a while. Then God may say, come apart and pray a while. You will never soar any higher than your prayer life. Say it once again, you'll never soar any higher than your prayer life. In fact, let me give you these words, and I was speaking along this line earlier. The pure-hearted praying man is spiritually superior to the man that is poor in praying. If you are a great prayer, then you are a great Christian. The measure of your prayer life is a measure of your spirituality. The place that you give in your life to prayer is the place that you give in your life to God. If you are too busy to pray, then you are too busy at some other thing or things. A neglect of prayer is a neglect of God. A lack of prayer indicates a lack of faith in God and love for God. If you are not much of a prayer, then you are not much of a Christian. Come apart and rest a while. Come apart and pray a while. But sometimes people neglect it. We may neglect that to our own detriment. And then come apart and read and meditate a while. Have we done, as Job said, have we esteemed the words of God's mouth as more than our necessary food? Have we recognized the necessity? Have we realized the necessity of the Word of God? Who knows how many people that profess to be saved and even are saved, number one, do not read the Bible on a daily basis. Or perhaps if they do, they read it very little on a daily basis. Who knows how many homes that would be called Christian homes do not have any time of devotion, any time of a family altar time, any time together with the family to read and study the Word of God. Who knows how many believers say, I'm saved, and yet, on the other hand, they don't spend any time meditating on the Word of God. In my life as a preacher, I may be reading the Word of God and something, God, point out something to me, and then I may begin to meditate upon it. And from that meditation, through that meditation, God, give me a message to bring. But how many times do people, they might pick at the Word of God a little bit, like somebody really doesn't care for their food, but they may pick a little bit and leave most of it, leave much of it unread. Let me just give you this as a piece of advice, and I can say this from my own life. I've made it a habit, and I don't keep count, so I just don't know how many times I've read through the Word of God, but I just make it a habit, generally speaking, Genesis through Revelation, back to Genesis through Revelation, Genesis through Revelation. Once in a while, I may feel as though I should read something else, but just a general rule is Genesis through Revelation. But who knows how many people profess to be saved but do not count God's Word anywhere close to as important as their necessary food, when I believe actually it should be esteemed higher than our necessary food. And so sometimes God may say, come apart and read and meditate a while, and we neglect it to our own detriment. And then sometimes God may say to come apart and assemble with God's people for a while, and it is neglected to the detriment of the believer. The Sabbath. I was speaking about this a while back. I may be dealing with it some this evening, but the Sabbath, of course, there's a seventh-day Sabbath. But then also there were other Sabbaths, and for the Israelites, they're And depending on how the year, how things fell, but in the year there may have been 70 or so Sabbaths. And of course, that can take a big hunk of time out of a person's life when in every Sabbath he is not supposed to do any servile work. But still, God had them set those times aside. And as far as the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, which was hallowed back in Genesis, the Lord gave that as a gift, I think, Mark 2. That contains some scripture from Jesus Christ concerning the matter. He gave it as a gift. The Sabbath was a gift to Israel. And the Lord's Day is a gift to you. And you might say, well, if it's a gift, I can do what I want to with it. Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. What if you neglect that gift? Are there any consequences? There are consequences to people that are saved, but neglect the Lord's Day. It is so important when God says, come apart and assemble with my people. In the case when Jesus Christ said, come apart and rest a while, it was Jesus and the disciples. There were a multitude of people that could have been ministered to, and yet Jesus called them aside, come apart and rest a while. They were to come apart and to be together. If you neglect the call of God, the calls of God in that area, then, as a result of that, it can end up costing you a price. And then secondly, the public life of the Christian. The private life, the public life. Imagine those goats going off privately, so to speak, going apart. Because God put it in them to do so, but going apart. But not staying long because they need to get down where the food is more plentiful. So imagine those goats coming down, coming up in the midst of other animals of their kind and then also of other animals in general, but coming down among the other animals and perhaps even among predators, but that's just simply what they were supposed to do. As far as the public life of a Christian, certainly we're to come apart and rest a while, come apart and pray a while, come apart, read and meditate a while, come apart and assemble. Much of our lives, though, can end up being out there. And we are to, in our public lives, of course, uphold good testimonies for Christ, be effective witnesses for Christ. Years ago, and I used to read a lot when I was younger, when I was in school, but I read a lot of junk. When I say junk, I read a lot of novels. And history is so exciting, why read novels? Once in a while, there might be some novel that's got some interest, especially if it deals with something historical and it points out some facts. But there's so much in history. Why not study history? But as far as my reading in the past, I was enamored with someone, for instance, a pioneer, or someone that would pull apart from the rest of the crowd and go out and maybe going into new areas, forging ahead of the rest of society into new areas and living in the harsh elements of the weather. And of course, in the history books, you may find those kinds of people glamorized, as it might be said. But later on in my life as a believer, I began to think about that. Think about people pushing ahead away from law, away from the church, and away from the home. Pushing ahead. I believe if you read history, you may see that sometimes those kinds of people cause trouble. Pulling away from the law and the home and the church. I'm going to give you my personal opinion. I believe as far as the settling of America, it would have been better if it would have been settled as the church and the law and the home moved along to settle the nation. But when you read history, and writings about men, you may find that men glamorize it, push ahead, but to be honest with you, it could be a selfish life. I've watched some of a video of a man. This is more recent. This is maybe in the 60s or so. You may have seen, some of you may have seen a video of a man that was in Alaska, lived by himself, videoed himself, and it could be interesting to watch some of it. But can you imagine spending years in the wilderness by yourself? How much good are you doing? How much ministering are you doing? How much are you helping people? And to be honest with you, it can be a selfish life to live. There are so many needs. There's so much need for ministry. There's so many people that need help. And God calls us to minister. Now, let me very quickly deal with a few things. First of all, true ministry can give the believer spiritual exercise. You may learn things, but then true ministry will help you to put those things in practice to exercise yourself spiritually. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, verse 14, "The strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You may learn some verses, you may learn some things from the Word of God, but it may really help you to be out ministering, using those things so that you gain more and more discernment of what is good and what is evil. And then secondly, true ministry can reveal the shortcomings of a believer. The Bible talks about the being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the Bible talks about the casting of a net, and Jesus Christ talked to Peter about becoming a fisher of men. And the man that casts the gospel net, he may be thinking to himself, "Well, I've studied the Scriptures, I know the gospel, I can witness to people." You get out there casting the net, and you may find you have some holes in your net. You may find that where you thought you were really strong, you know the facts about these basic doctrines that you needed to know. You knew how to deal with men. You go to casting the net, and you may find out you got some holes and the fish are slipping through. Now you need to go back home and get you some Scripture and mend your net. Ministry can help show the shortcomings of a believer. He may think he is strong. He may think that he's wise. He may think that he's very knowledgeable until he begins to minister. And then he may realize he's not as far advanced as he thought he was. And then the true ministry can be an antidote for selfishness and self-centeredness. When you start thinking about others, and sometimes it might be that it would not be your way, but still, when you have the command of God, when you have the direction of God, and God gives you opportunities for ministry, then you may find that it goes against your selfish and your self-centered nature. I was talking about one that would forge ahead, for instance, and be a pioneer. But if you took one of those same people that are so highly exalted in history, if you were to take some of those same people and put them in positions where they were supposed to minister, they might have said, "It was easier for me to be out there with wild beasts and in the harsh weather than to minister." Ministry can be a great help and an antidote to selfishness and self-centeredness. And then last of all, true ministry can force the believer into situations that he needs to be in, but he would otherwise avoid. If you really are in the ministry, you may find that you'd have to deal with situations that you never thought you'd face. You may find yourself in uncomfortable situations But ministry can help you by putting you in positions that you would otherwise avoid. I'm going to close with this. And I made reference to it earlier. But Mr. J. Frank Norris took a church, I think it might have been a First Baptist Church in Texas years ago. I think it was 1909 or so when he took the pastor to the church. And, he was having a time. If I'm not mistaken, I think that may have been the church. He talked as though that millionaires hung in bunches like grapes. And there's so much money. I believe it said he had the highest paid salary. Pastor of the church gave the highest salary of any church in the South. It was customary for a pastor to take take the whole summer for vacation. And they gave him so much money that he couldn't spend it all. Somebody gave him a car. And then also told him about how he was going to take care of the car as well. And he just had so much. He said he never had to buy a suit of clothes. Didn't have to buy socks. The church has given him so much. Let me give you this portion. The next summer, my wife and children and myself all went into Colorado, and they paid all expenses. No danger of anything happening to the church while I was gone, no more than there would be a corpse. I was a typical city pastor. I was the chief after-dinner speaker. It goes on to say, I would give $10 for the latest joke. I was Will Rogers and Mark Twain both combined. They thought so. So did I. It made little difference to me what the church did. Thus, I spent my first 2 years. I went home one Sunday night and told my wife, I'm going to quit the ministry. She said, when did you ever begin? Such unkindness. But then he said, I agreed with her. Now, sometimes a man might be in a position that is supposed to be a position of ministry when he's really not ministering. But if you get into true ministry can be an antidote to selfishness and self-centeredness. True ministry can put you in some hard situations that you would otherwise avoid. True ministry can cause you to be exercised spiritually. True ministry is a wonderful thing. I didn't say it's always an easy thing, but it's a wonderful thing. Let me say this. There is so much to do. We need so many people out there ministering. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a position. But we need people out there ministering. If you don't have enough to do in ministry, it's not God's fault. There's plenty to do. But are you willing to throw yourself in the ministry? Of course, be careful. And when God says come apart and rest a while, then do so. When God says come apart and read and study, meditate on the Word of God, do so. Come apart and pray, do so. The Bible talks about these wild goats. They go off alone. Then, of course, I believe God put it in them to come back down. And so we need some time alone. We must have time alone with God apart. And if you got saved, that's where you started out, was apart. But then we also need to be busy in ministry. If you will, please stand.